We are starting this new four-part series launched out of a sister church in Atlanta, and we're going to talk about something that's appropriate and applicable to all of us, and it's the whole idea of finding room to breathe. Now, to get us started this morning, I'm just curious, how many of you would say you are somebody that you kind of prefer order and organization and no clutter? Just kind of raise your hands really quick. Okay, very good. All right, so yeah, we'll pray for you. So it... You know, it's funny because I married someone like that. In fact, one of the very first things that attracted me to my wife, Shauna, was that she was like disciplined and structured, and she just like had a place for everything. And, you know, I always tell young couples those things that attract you at first will drive you crazy later. But she is one. I remember the first year of our marriage, we would be in bed and we'd be getting ready to go to sleep, and I would turn to her and I'd say, oh, honey, I set a coffee cup in the middle of the living room floor. That's all I'd say. And that woman could not go to sleep till she got out of bed, got that cup, and put it back in the cabinet, cleaned it off if she needed to. I thought it was funny back then, and then I had to learn to sleep with one eye open if I did that. So, because she likes order, and there's things in her place, and in fact, sometimes it could be overwhelming for her. And the funny thing is, in recent years, especially after having four sons, and you know we're empty nesters now, and you know, over time you just accumulate stuff and clothing and sporting equipment and bikes and all that. It's like, oh my gosh, that's why we need bigger houses and garages. And I become kind of more of a minimalist. In fact, moving from Chicago, we sold literally 2/3 of our belongings. It was so therapeutic, and we moved here and bought like a really, really small home. But even then, there were things like I got to get rid of some stuff. And so because Shauna is, she likes to hold on stuff a little bit more than I do, except for my clothing for some reason. I'm like, do you need all these shirts? Like, get out of my closet. But I would just like randomly every now and then when she was gone, like go find things in the house. Like, we haven't used this in 2 years. And I just make it disappear when she wasn't home. So sorry, honey. So I'm going to show you a picture. And the funny thing is, this is actually... I kind of like order and structure too, but this was a picture of one of our son's rooms about 2 weeks before he left for boot camp. We do have that picture, don't we? Oh, he's shaking his head. Okay, I'll show it next week. It's the base of the whole sermon, David, but it's okay. So basically, it is chaos. And there it is. This will work. Yeah, very good. See, you look at that. And no, this was not my son's. I know you see the purse and everything, but so not there's anything wrong with that. But you you see this, and you're looking at it, and some of you are like, what's the problem? You know, others like, you're not going to be able to focus on the rest of the sermon because you're going to be thinking about this. But here's the deal. When it comes to your life, and you know, for some of you, like organization and no clutter and all that, it's like almost godly. There's probably a Bible verse about that. For others of you, it's like purely like this is better. You know where everything is. Your trunk looks like this. Your back seat, your closet, all that looks like that. Your basement. But here's the thing: wherever we put our stuff, that's okay. It's okay for our stuff to look like that. But it's not okay for your life to look like this. It's not okay, and there's three areas that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, that it's not okay for your schedule to look like this. It's not okay for your finances, where it's just chaotic, and there's no room for any financial error, or it's just all going to come crashing down. It's not okay for your relationships to look like this, where you're just so busy, and you've got everybody in your family running 100 miles an hour, and you've just crammed something in, and everybody's, you know, running 10 different directions, 100 miles an hour, and you or your kids, if you have them, it's like it gets to the point where you have a hard time even just really enjoying the things that you're doing or the things that you have, and I know where you're at, and so many of us, we can relate to this, and I know you feel like you don't have any choice, and you feel like, you know, this is the only way, it's just the way it is. You tell yourself, it's just a season of life, it won't last forever, and yet things don't slow down. Or you have these times where you get to bed, maybe even a decent hour, but you wake up the next morning, you're just as exhausted as when you went to bed. You know, and the bills keep piling up, and you're looking out around, and everybody else's life seems to be the same thing, so this is just the way it is. But at the end of the day, for your schedule, or your relationships, for the way that you manage your money to be that chaotic where there's just no margin, it becomes destructive. And the awesome thing is that God has some things to say about this, which is great, because it is no fun to watch somebody that you care about or watch somebody you love, or to be somebody who's just so stressed out over their schedule, that their health and their relationships begin to deteriorate because they're just doing too much, and the joy just evaporates from life. It's no fun to watch an individual or a couple where every single dollar is maxed out and there's just no margin. Maybe they're in the red and they're just so tense and they're so stressed. Maybe you get sick to your stomach because you're afraid to open the mailbox or open the email because it's another bill, it's another notification, or the phone rings, you get nauseous because you're sure it's a collection call, and there's a financial bump, and then your relationships take a hit. And so we're not just going to talk about it over the next 4 weeks, but we're going to do something about it together. Because at the end of the day, life is better with breathing room. And so for the sake of clarity, for definition, breathing room is the space between our pace and our limits. Breathing room is the space between our pace and limits. For the next few weeks, we're going to focus on breathing room as it deals with our individual pace and with our limits of time and money and relationships specifically. Because here's the deal, each of us has limits. I have limits, you have limits, and there's a point where you redline with your schedule, with your finances, with your relationships, where you just can't add one more thing. And some of you have extraordinary capacity. I've spent most of my life where, ADHD, only needed about 4 hours of sleep. That has recently changed, but I could just fill my life, and you live your life to the limits, and at some point, you just quit enjoying life because you've gotten it so full. And in your attempt to get the most out of life, you lose control of your life. In your attempt to make as much progress as you can, you trade peace for progress. You trade peace for prosperity. But at some point, as a God follower, as a Jesus follower, it becomes an issue of faith. And I know that for some of you, you're not quite there yet, and that's okay. I'm just glad you're along for this ride, because you're going to discover some answers to help address the race and the pace of your life and to make it better. Now, you all know this, but just to get us all on the same page, when there is no breathing room, stress levels go up. When there is no breathing room, stress levels go up. I mean, you know this. You all know the awful feeling of sitting in your car and you're late again. You're late for work, you're late for a meeting, you're late for an appointment, you're late for something really important, or you're married to somebody. You're one of those people, actually, you're the opposite. It's like 15 minutes ahead of time is on time, and then you're married to somebody. It's like, what time? Like all the numbers in the bottom of their watch. You're late. You know what it's like to feel, you feel the anxiousness building, and you keep glancing at the clock, and you know you're getting later and later, and traffic will not move as it should, and that person's in the left lane again, even though the right lane's perfectly open, whatever it is. Or you got a late start because your kids or your wife or your husband needed something, or you just try to get too much done again to where you didn't leave on time so that you could be on time, whatever happened. The stress level just builds, and that's true in every area of life where there's no margin, where there's no breathing room. It's in your schedule, relationally, financially. It's like here comes another bill you weren't expecting, and there's just stress when there's no breathing room. And another thing that happens is our focus narrows. Our focus narrows. When there's no margin, there's no breathing, our focus narrows oftentimes in an unhealthy way. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. And granted, there are stages and seasons of life where you need to be incredibly focused, or sometimes during the week you need incredible, extraordinary focus. But to live your entire life that way, to live it your whole way, where you become overly focused on juggling everything on your plate, juggling your finances. And for those of you, and I'm somebody, I can juggle three, not four things, but when you're juggling, you got to focus, and you can only focus on what's in your hand. And as a result, you can't focus on anything else. And eventually, we end up ignoring or dropping those things that are actually so, so important. And again, granted, there are times that we need to focus. But when you just focus where all of your energy is on that, it makes it so you can't truly be with the people that are most important to you. You're exhausted because you're juggling this overloaded schedule, and it just drains all of your emotional, your mental, and your physical energy, so that when you're actually with the people you care about, you can't really be there with them. And you begin to neglect things and drop balls that later you will say, and maybe you would even admit today, are very, very important. So consequently, the other thing that happens when there's no breathing room is our relationships suffer. It's like you're physically present, but your mind is somewhere else. I mean, ever sit at the table with someone and you can see it on their face? Like they're physically there with you, but they are somewhere else. It's like, babe, you know, you're here, but you're not. You know, mom, you're always looking at your phone. Dad, you're always looking at your phone. You're always on your computer. All you guys ever do is argue about money. You're never home. I feel like we're doing a lot of things, but I don't really enjoy a lot of the things that we're doing. You know, you're tired all the time. I'm tired all the time. You know, I get up and I wake up exhausted. I don't like to come home, or you just seem to be so on edge or tense or angry most of the time. Every time money comes up, you just get so tense. Every time schedule comes up, calendar, you just tense up. And ultimately, the things that matter most, the things that truly bring joy to life, our relationships suffer. Which brings us to an important question. Why do we do this? Why do we do this to ourselves? Nobody'd say, you know, what would make my life so much better? I just really need some more stress. What I want is, you know, I just really need some more unhealthy relationships. That would make life so much better. You know, I just want my husband to rather stay at work late than come home. I want my husband to tense up when he knows I'm walking in the door. I want my wife to tense up when she hears the garage door going up because I'm coming home. You know, I want the kids to run for cover. That's what I want. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. That's not what you're looking for in a long-term relationship with someone. That's not why you said, I do. That is not why you procreated small humans and brought children into this world so that they could experience this. Nobody wants this. Again, our excuse is, well, I can't help it. It's just the world that we live in. But seriously, why do we do this? You say, well, it's just the nature of the business or the industry, or it's just a season of life that I'm in. And some of you would be transparent and say, you know, the reason why my finances or my schedule or my relationships are just chaotic is because, quite honestly, I just lack discipline. I can't say no. I'm just a yes person. And all those things may be partially true, but if we're honest, there's a more fundamental thing that drives most of this for us. And if we're willing, Christian, religious, or not, if we're willing to focus on the fundamental driver of this thing, then we'll make some progress. But if we don't, we won't. And I would suggest that a big driver behind all of this, our pace and our schedule and our spending and our attempt to make relationships fit our pace rather than the other way around, is fear. We fear something. In fact, I'd turn around. If I were to say, you know, if I were to sit down with you and look at your calendar or look at your finances and say, you know, look and point at something and say, well, why don't you maybe let this go? Why don't you stop doing this? Why don't you cut this loose? Why don't you just gear down on this? Why don't you just let this thing go? You go, well, Chad, I can't do that. If I did that, I'm afraid. You know, if I didn't do that, if I said no, I'm afraid. In fact, if I back off and do less, I'm afraid this will collapse. It'll all come crashing down. If I told them that I can't come, I'm afraid that if I say no, I'm afraid if I tell, you know, say to my kids, no, you can't be a part of all those events. I'm afraid if I told my daughter you can do gymnastics, but you can't do swimming, softball, and dance. I'm afraid. And without knowing it, if we're brutally honest, it's fear that drives much of the activity and the spending and the relationship-less lives that we lead. And you know what we fear? You know, I think we fear a few things. One is there's a fear of missing out. We fear that somehow we're missing out. You know, if you're single, you have more time and flexibility than you're ever going to have the rest of your life, and you drive yourself crazy with all of the activities that you commit yourself to. And if you're honest, there's a fear. There's a fear, if I don't go, if I don't say yes, if I don't sign up, if I don't show up, if I don't do this, I'm going to miss out on something important. There's a fear. Or we fear that our kids will miss out if we don't have them in and doing everything we possibly can. You know, and I've talked to parents, and like they're running around crazy, and they never get a break. They never get a break because they're afraid their kids will miss out. Another thing I think we fear is we have this fear of falling behind. We look around at what everybody else is doing and accomplishing, and we compare ourselves. We look around at what everybody else is doing and accomplishing, and we compare ourselves to them, how they live, what they drive, how they dress, what they wear, where they vacation, how they spend their discretionary time, how they spend their time. And there's this thing like, I'm afraid I'm going to fall behind. Well, fall behind who? Fall behind what? You know, maybe you're afraid of falling behind, but maybe it's not you. Maybe you're married to somebody who's afraid of falling behind, and they're constantly driving your schedule and your spending and all these things, and they're pushing you and pushing you. Then there's a fear of not mattering. I mean, there's something in me, and I believe there's something in most of you, if not all of you, that you want, you know, there's this like a fear and insecurity. What if in the end I didn't matter? What if in the end I don't matter? And so, because there's something in you and me, I want my life to count for something. You know, I want there to be great words spoken at my funeral. I want to be missed when I'm gone. I want there to be something that outlasts and outlives me. And I think we're born with it, just a fear and insecurity of what if the end, in the end I don't matter. And but the problem is, especially in the Western, in the United States, we equate busyness in doing things and possessing things and spending and buying and purchasing and all those things, we somehow equate that with mattering. And it doesn't. It's not equal. So one of the things that we're going to talk about this in this series, especially in section 4, is that our fear of not mattering much has the potential to draw us away from what matters most. And if you're dozing off or shopping on Amazon or thinking about lunch, I just need you to listen to my voice. This matters. What we're talking about in this series, this matters for your life. This is a really big deal because here's the deal. You don't really get any redos in your life. Once your 20s are gone, they're gone. Once your 30s are gone, they're gone. Your 40s, when they're gone, they're gone. Your 50s, when they're gone, you're gone. You get one cycle in this life, okay? And if we get this wrong, if we allow fear to keep us from focusing in life on what matters most, you get to the end of life and you know what you've got? A load of regret. And I want you to avoid that. I want me to avoid that. I want us to avoid that together. Some of you, you've seen it with your parents. Some of you, you've seen it with your grandparents. Some of us, we're at that stage in life where we're already at the point we are beginning or have been for a while evaluating and reevaluating the decisions that we made in our 20s and 30s and 40s and beyond. And, you know, should I have done this differently? You know, should I have spent more time in this and less time on that? Should I have worried less? Should I have reevaluated? If I could go back, I would have reprioritized these things. And you see how the fears of missing out or falling behind or not mattering or not having enough, you begin to see how those fears drive you to so many decisions, but you can't go back. So this is the opportunity that we have here as we begin 2018. What if we began to think differently? What if we began to think differently and began to, if we were willing to address and overcome our fears that drive us? What if we were willing to take a really difficult and honest look at what drives my schedule? What drives my spending? What drives my relationships? Now again, when you open the pages of the Bible, the awesome thing is God speaks to this. And what we're going to discover is embracing a life with no breathing room is actually a faith issue. It's really an issue of how much do I trust that God knows my name and cares for me as an individual. Now, back a long, long time ago when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt, everybody who left Egypt and followed Moses into the promised land to begin this brand new society, all they knew was slavery. For 400 years, they had been slaves. So this group of people, all they knew was 24/7, you work. You wake up, you work. You go to sleep, you wake up, you work. All they knew is you do what you're told, and if you don't, you die. If you wake up and you're sick, you get up and you work or you die, because nobody's going to waste money and medicine on a sick slave. And you'll just be discarded. And in 21st century America, land of the free and opportunity, we can't even begin to get our mind around the mindset of a group of people that for four centuries knew nothing but slavery. And God leads them out of slavery. He leads them into a new land. He establishes them. And now he gives them new rules to live by, because the only rules they have ever known are slave rules. So as many of you know, the Jewish scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament, has many more commandments than 10. There's actually 613 laws that God gives them. And the reason why, it's not because like I'm large and in charge, you got that wasn't it. All they've known is slavery. And God is trying to take a nation of slaves and to form them into a brand new community, a brand new nation, with a brand new way of thinking, with a brand new way of living, and brand new values. And he had to renew their mind in everything. And the amazing thing is, within the laws of God, he built in breathing room into the society. And he actually did it in several ways, breathing room into the pace in which people were to live. And one of them is the one you're most familiar with. It made the top 10, and it's known as the Sabbath. And again, we're so familiar with this. Again, the problem is we live in the U.S., we live in Western society that has been so impacted by the teachings, we don't even understand. But Sabbath day, like I get Saturday and Sunday. Or like I get an education so I can get a job someday. I'm going to get, you know, 2 days off a week and vacation days and all that. We just assume in USA 2 days. And here's what's impossible for us to understand. That the idea of taking any day off, the idea where you would take a day and do no work, this was completely foreign to these individuals. In fact, they would have considered it dangerous. Because this is a time, there's no refrigeration. If you don't work today, you might not eat today. And God says to this brand new nation, who all they know is 24/7, you get up and you work, you get up and you work, you wake up, you work. And God says to them, not anymore. One of my top 10 rules for you, thou shalt take a day off. It's like, how do you not love a God that says, you got to take a day off? And it's one of the first things that he says, take a day off. But again, in our society, we're so accustomed to this. Well, of course you take a day off. But for these people, this was unheard of. In fact, this would have been terrifying for them. In fact, when you actually read what you read in the Jewish scriptures, you see how they wrestled with this in the beginning. How can I not work? Like, if I don't work, I'll starve. You know, we won't have enough food to eat. There's just so much to get done. And I mean, I know you're busy. You know, you and I are busy. But here's the reality. Most of us in this room, we could not work for a few days and we would still eat and we would still live indoors. In fact, there's many of us in this room that basically we could take a few weeks off and we'd still eat and we'd still live indoors. Okay, for these people, like, this was impossible to get their mind around. And God says, you will take a day off. 1 out of 7 days, you won't do any work. And by the time Jesus rolls around, the Pharisees had taken this to such extreme, unhealthy, manipulative levels, very unhealthy extremes. But in ancient Israel, the idea was simply this. When the sun goes down on Friday night, for 24 hours, you do not work. It is against the law. Whatever you don't get done, just doesn't get done. It's just going to have to wait. 24 hours later, you can begin work again. But for that 24-hour period, it is against the law to work. Now, why would God do this? Why did God do this? Because God understands the way we're wired. Because God created us. He knows us, and this is his will. But even more than that, by instituting the Sabbath, God is teaching his people at the most elementary levels that they needed to and could trust him. You know, but God, what if this doesn't get done? Just trust me. But God, what if we didn't finish? Just trust me. God, what if I didn't get all the crops in? Just trust me. God, there was more money to be made. Just trust me. But God, what if? And God's just saying, trust me. The Sabbath was an expression of faith. And when Jesus came around, he said people weren't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for people. And that God gave the Sabbath as a gift, that God instituted it for you and for me. And this is what he says, just trust me. The other thing that he instituted was the tithe. And of course, what that means is everything that comes in, that they were going to give 10% or more to society, to help the poor, to help with the religious institution. And what that meant was, is we don't live on it all. We live with margin. So right off the top, the first 10% of our income, our harvest, our livestock, whatever it is, it's not ours to keep. We do not consume it all. We give it because 90% with God is better than 100% without. We don't consume it at all because God is a provider and he can be trusted. And he built into the ancient Hebrew culture a sense of financial margin. There were many things like this. But the third thing, the last thing, is we'll talk is the law of gleaning. And basically, again, this is a brand new culture. God is trying to set up a society just the way he wants it. Imagine you're a hand-to-mouth culture. You can't refrigerate anything. You can't store things for very long. Everybody, by our standards, is extremely poor. Everybody needs to get everything that we can. And imagine that you're a farmer and you've got a field. But again, part of the problem, we cannot think Midwest Kansas, Midwest America, fields. These fields were not big. They were small. They're not giant fields. These are small fields. And here's what God instituted as a law in the with the ancient Jewish people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. I mean, so the gleanings were the fruit or the harvest, you know, whatever it was that you were taking and harvesting, some of it that would fall to the ground, it was good to eat. It was good to be used. It could be sold. He says, if it falls to the ground, leave it. If it falls to the ground, leave it. And do not reap all the way to the edges of your field. Leave the edges there. Then he says, and do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. See, that's what we would do because we want to max out. We want to be efficient. We don't want anything going to waste in our mind. He says, no, don't. You leave them for the poor and the foreigner. So once you go through and pick the grapes, if you miss some, do not go back and get the ones that you missed. But what if something happens and I don't have enough? What if I don't get everything that I can? That's money left on the table. Other people that didn't work for it, they're going to get it. That's mine. He says, no. You leave it. You leave it for the people that are in need. And then listen to how he finishes this law. I am the Lord your God. And part of you is like, did you just change the subject? Because we were talking about it. Here's his point. His point is this. It's very simple. Trust me. Just trust me. The principle is I don't want you to take everything to the limit. I want there to be space. And in that space, I will show up. In that space, you are going to discover and you will discover that I will take care of you. And by giving space, you will bless others that need it, which is what we want. I mean, don't we want the people in our lives to be blessed? People that matter to you, people that you love, to be blessed by you. But here's the thing. And this is a part that we just have such a hard time getting our mind around. The only way we can bless people in our lives is if there's margin. There's got to be space. Otherwise, we have nothing left to give, and people and God get our leftovers. And there's nothing ever left over. Listen to the way he says it in Deuteronomy. He says, when you're harvesting in your fields and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. And then listen to what he says, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And it's like, what does that mean? God's saying, I want you to leave some. I want you to leave some on the table. I want you to walk away and not take it all. I do not want you to take it to the limit that you could take it to, because I want you to learn to trust me. And here's the thing. When you don't take it to the limit and you learn to trust me, when there's extra, others that you love and others that you don't even know will be blessed. Because you're going to have something to give. There's going to be something left over that they can receive. And they're going to be blessed. And God says, that's what I want. But God, what if I don't have enough? What if there's a famine? What if I get laid off? What if I miss out? What if I fall behind? And God, this is God's way of saying to the nation and saying to us, I'm going to provide for you. But I want you to trust me. And then to make matters worse, Jesus rolls around hundreds and hundreds of years into a culture that understood everything that you've just heard, everything you've just been taught. And when he says what he says and you hear it, you think, okay, Jesus, that was great maybe in the first century. That does not work in 21st century culture, in my family, in my industry, whatever it is. But again, don't misunderstand. God is not against working hard. God is not against setting goals and strategy and progress, but his thing is when you find yourself maxing yourself out in terms of your schedule, in terms of your money and your relationships, perhaps it's because you are afraid of something. And Jesus says, and it's so annoying that when he says this, do not worry. So annoying. Jesus says, so do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for the pagans? And see, we read that, and we just miss it. This was such a slap in the face. Because what are pagans? Pagans are people that believe that there is a god or multiple gods, and honestly, they could care less about you. They could care less about us. They kind of toy with us. There's no idea you never know what they're going to do. We can never get their attention. For the pagans run after all these things. And then he says something that I believe it hits home for all of us. It hits home for me. It hits up for you, home for you. It's where we begin to tense up. Well, what if I don't, you know, say yes to everything and go do everything? And what if we don't get our kids involved in this and this and this and this? And you know, what if I don't do and do and do? And Jesus says, for the pagans run. For the pagans run after all these things. And your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need companionship. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have a longing to matter. He hardwired that into you. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs, your longings, and desires. God knows for those of you that have kids or grandkids that you want to max out their potential and for them to be the best that they can be. Your Heavenly Father knows that your kids need to go to school and college, and He knows that you need to eat and live indoors. Your Heavenly Father knows the pressures that you have at school or work or your family and society. God, your Heavenly Father knows that you're single and you don't want to be single. And God knows that, you know, that you're driven by, like, if I don't show up here on a Friday night and look like this on a Saturday night and have this kind of body and this kind of appearance, all these things, nobody's going to ask me out. Nobody's going to want to go out with me. Your Heavenly Father knows. But what if you were to really believe that your Heavenly Father knows? That all of that, and that He cares for you. That He cares for you. He is for you. That what would happen to your fear and all that pressure that you feel to measure up and keep up and meet that and compare and all of that? What would happen if all of a sudden you were able to wake up in the morning and say, God, you know what my limits are. In fact, honestly, deep down, I know what my limits are and I keep ignoring them. And there's a lot that won't get done if I do it your way, God, but I'm not going to get all the way to the edges of my field. I'm going to leave something on the table. I'm going to leave something on the margin. I'm going to leave some margin there for the people that you've put into my life and the people that I don't even know that you want to impact through me. That's never going to happen if I keep taking it all and maxing out with my life and running after all these things. There are going to be some grapes on the ground. There's going to be some wheat that's just left in the field. But I'm just going to trust you with that because you know what I need. And to imagine if we went into this new year living with that kind of faith. I'm just going to trust you that because I know you know what I need, I'm going to trust you. Can you imagine living that kind of faith? And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father is inviting you and I into. To not trade your peace for your prosperity. Trade peace for progress. Jesus ends his teaching with this way. But seek first something else. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now here's something I know about you, and then we're going to wrap up. Something or someone is going to determine the limits that you live by. Something or someone is going to determine the limits that you live by. You have limits. You have time limits. You have money limits. You have emotional and relational limits. You have physical limits. And you'll allow culture and fear to drive you to live at your limits. Or you'll learn to trust that your Heavenly Father loves you. And that He wants to empower you with a magic word. And for some of you, you have to begin saying this magic word. And the magic word is no. No. No, I can't do any more. No, I can't add more to my schedule. No, I can't spend any more. There's a limit. And you either live at the limit of your limits because you're afraid of somebody else or because somebody drives you to that point, or maybe it was the way that you were raised. You had really, really driven parents and you know, it just was instilled in you. There's so many things that drive us. But you're going to end up living at your limits and not enjoy your life, not enjoy your relationships, not even enjoy the stuff that you accumulate. Because it's never enough. Because, I mean, every 3 months you're coming up with an upgrade. And like, oh, I've got the old one. I need to upgrade. And there's this drive. And you're going to live at those limits. Or you'll decide, I'm not going to live in and be driven by my fear. And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. And I'm not going to be driven by that fear. Because it's fear of what? I'm not going to let what if drive me for the rest of life. Because if I let what if drive me for the rest of my life, it's going to drive me to the end of my life. And then I'm just going to look back and go, look at where the what ifs took me. Look at what I gave up. Instead, I'm going to know and believe that God knows what I need. I'm going to take a step back from my limits. And I'm going to trust Him with my future, with my education, with my career, with my relationships and my children's education, that they'll get into the schools that they need to, and their future relationships. I'm going to trust Him with my finances. And I'm not going to worry about what other people think about me. I'm not going to allow my fear or expectations that other people have of me to drive me into an unhealthy limit. I'm going to learn to allow God to give me and teach me and lead me to create breathing room. And let me just say this, and I really am done. In the world of being a pastor, I never answer the phone when somebody calls and they say to me, hey, things are just going great. I just wanted to give you an update. Like, I don't get those calls. The conversations that I spend time in, I have conversations with singles that are just so maxed out and stressed. They're trying to control and micromanage a million details because they're afraid. Men who didn't have time to invest in their marriage because they were so busy trying to build their career or invest in all their hobbies on top of that until she decided she was thinking it was time to leave. And then suddenly they're willing to spend hours and days and weeks and all kinds of money to save a marriage. And what they would tell you on this side of things is that they wish they would have spent all those hours and days and weeks and money on the front end investing in their marriage instead of on this side of things trying to fix their marriage. But it took a crisis to get their attention. I've talked to moms and dads because they were so busy. You know, I've lived long enough. I've talked with parents. And they just created such loaded schedules for their kids and involved them in everything. And they loved their kids, and they were trying to provide all these great opportunities for their kids. And they wanted their kids to grow up and go to the best schools. And so they just invested all this time, and they were constantly going 10 different directions, 100 miles an hour. And over time, the stress and the lack of a real relationship between the mom and the dad ended up leading to them drifting apart, and then the kids leave. It's this magical thing. Kids eventually leave. You guys know this. You leave home, and all that's left is what is between the mom and dad, and they sacrifice the relationship with one another for the sake of the progress and the prosperity of their kids. Where the pressure becomes too much, and one of their kids caves to anxiety or depression or spins out of control, and then the parents spend hours and days and weeks and months and all kinds of money trying to rescue someone that they genuinely love, but they raised with a schedule that was just so chaotic and insane, and they would tell you, if I could go back, I would have built breathing room into my schedule. I wish I would have created more time for rest and relationships on the front end and instead of trying to have to find it and fix it now. Instead of having them doing and involved in all these things, I just kept them so busy because I was afraid. Because here's what people who are 60 or older would tell you. They'd tell you, I would go back. I would go back to being 30. I'd go back to being 40 or 50, and I would trade some prosperity and progress for more peace. If I were you, they'd say, you know, you're so fortunate because you haven't eaten up your 30s yet. You haven't eaten up your 40s or 50s. Some of you, you've not eaten up your 20s yet. And like, you have the great opportunity. I would go back and I would create some breathing room because what I gave up chasing after God knows what, it was not worth it. So for the next few weeks, for your sake, for your future sake, for how 2018 could be a game changer for your life, don't miss the rest of this. If anyone comes to mind and you feel like, you know what, they need this, I want you to get them here to join you, because we're going to talk about your schedule, we're going to talk about your money, and I'm not going to ask for any of it. Good news for you, this is not about giving. This has everything to do with margin, and we're going to talk about your relationships, and your homework assignment just between now and next week is just simply to answer this question. Where do you need some breathing room? And I feel some of you probably just did your homework assignment. Sitting there as soon as the question comes up on the screen, where do you need some breathing room? This isn't I'm really going to need to go home and think about that. If that's you, next week you need to come up and teach this lesson, okay? Because where do you need some breathing room? And if you're in a small group, I want you to share this out loud with the people that are in your small group. If you're not in a small group, I want you to get into a small group, because we are not designed to do life alone. And to be able to make any relevant, significant change in our life, we got to have people walking alongside of us. And I want you to answer this question out loud. And you can rewatch this message, or if a friend or somebody in your group or a husband or wife or your kids, your parents, you know, they weren't here, you can take them to the website, you can watch this message again. But I want you to think between now and next week, where do you need some breathing room? Because I promise you we're going to cover it. And here's what I want you to think about, just one core question. Is there a relationship between your incessant desire and need to be right on the edge in every area of life? Is there a relationship between that and your lack of faith in God? Or a lack of trust in God? And what would it look like in that area where you need breathing room if you were to be convinced that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and He can provide it without you driving yourself to the edge of your sanity in an effort to get the most out of life? So my hope and my prayer for all of us over the next 4 weeks is that we will create some breathing room, and it's going to bless your life and the life of everyone around you. Let's pray. Father, you, I just thank you so much that we have as many of the teachings of Jesus that we do, that we have a glimpse into those that came hundreds of thousands of years before in this story that you've been writing. And I pray, Father, that you would give all of us a new set of lenses in how we are looking at the space and the pace of our life. And I pray, Father, for each one of us in this room, that you would just give us clarity. What's that area where we need the breathing room? And Father, that you would give us the strength and the insight over the next few weeks to have 2018 be much better, where that we could come around this time of next year and we feel more rested, we have more joy, our relationships are stronger, our relationships are thriving, we are more patient, we're more calm. I pray that for everyone in this room and those listening online, Father, that you would lead us over the next few weeks towards that. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.